Thank you. Storm, a great hailstorm, but the hail that falls upon the earth is it makes with fire, it's blazing hail, and it's mixed with blood.
Thank you.
for them the word of the times. God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done, because of our prayers. Another level of saying, well, these teachings come from this. So we is God's blessed the world with his teachings. Striking mankind with his teachings. But the thing that binds these four first churches together is that he or God doesn't strike directly on mankind. Rather, he strikes at nature. He strikes at the environment in which man has to live. There you will see God striking directly at mankind, bringing torment to afflict mankind directly, and bringing death upon the dead mankind directly. That's in chapter 8. But these in chapter 9 are, but these first four judgments in chapter 8 are judgments firstly upon the environment, upon its nature that's poison, its nature that turns against man. World that was created to be man's friendly environment, the things that were created to be a blessing for man become a curse against man. It is always in vibrant when God knows that he existed where he was better and revolted by the things that were happening. It says that he saw that the earth was full of violence. Man's violence had affected the earth. The earth itself had become something disgusting and shameful in God's sight. It was time for the earth to be cleansed. It was time for the earth to turn against man, the corrupt. Earth breaks out, and the forces of ungodly nature are unleashed, and the waters of the great deep break out, and the waters that are above break down, and the earth itself becomes a nightmare. Forces of holding it together so they break apart. What's nature itself washes man away, and nature pulls herself up the roots. The song of the one forces nature to reach those cities. There comes a point where the earth will tolerate the cities any longer, and so they swallow up, swallowed up by fire and brimstone. The cities sink. The waters of the Dead Sea, as it is now, in the Canaanites, within the land of Canaan, so the Israelites arrived, and the disgust of the nations that they had fled to, and until they reached a point where they could have seen when the land itself began to turn against them. God uses the force of nature, which creates a form against man. He sets the basis for the very fabric of God's moral universe. We have come to a point where nature itself says we cannot tolerate wickedness any longer. Things, things that exist in our world, to these things we can give signs of destruction. When judgments come, our tears. Judgments come, songs. When judgments come, they will be from nations. Nature, we think of it as too personal. We think of the force of nature as if they were just completely impersonal, immaterial forces. The Bible calls it force of nature. The Bible tells us that God's angels are operating through the whole nature, in the whole nature. He moves of fire and his angels. And some mysterious wonder, all the forces of nature are pissed that our angels are controlling what we call forces. And when it's a church of mankind, it's not just some impersonal person, it's God's angels who are moving nature to keep God's judgment against mankind. The angels are real. So if they can sense it in any way, when they hear some disaster happening, when they hear natural processes, that the earth is caused by things, the world is caused by natural forces, what the angels will play back the Red Sea, and it's a natural phenomenon. And we even pass on the word of schizophrenia. The Bible writers know that God's angels, God's messengers, are involved in the whole scenery of it. It's not the scenery. It's personal activity. Who are tended with the homes of human beings. The angels who are created with the forces of human beings, who can be executories of human beings. But today, the world is terrifying. But it's a thing. The angels are involved in all the world. God who sends his angels, God who sends his angels to so many humans, God is great judgment and position. He is made, he is made, and he is appointed because he is good. God himself is God himself is promoting the whole existence and the whole world in which we must live. It's God himself. That's the terrifying thing about the passage. The terrifying thing is not poisonous streams. The terrifying thing is not barren earth. The terrifying thing is not hours of darkness. The terrifying thing is God. God himself turning against human beings. God himself sending out his angels of destruction. God himself turning blessings into cursing. God himself expressing his wrath against mankind's idolatry. That's the awful thing in the passage. God. God who is all love within his own being, a God within his own Trinitarian existence, was nothing but love. It's now provoked to the point where he takes all the good things he's given and turns them into curses. Worst of all, falls out in anger against human beings. When does God do this?
Throughout history. Throughout history, so much of man's world is blighted. Think about Africa as it was when missionaries like Livingstone first went into Africa, into the humid jungles, to find starving people scratching a living, afflicted by the mosquitoes and the tsetse flies, sinking into humid, filthy swamps, torn apart by wild beasts, eaten up by disgusting diseases, living lives that were close to hell on earth. That's the fulfillment of this passage. Or think at the other end of the spectrum, think about the great cities, London, Manchester, at the end of the 19th century, covered in a perpetual fog, people coughing, choking their lungs up as they walk through the muddy streets, going to their slum homes, insanitary, horrible and infested dwellings, overrun by rats. That, for most people, was the reality of life in Manchester 100 years ago. It still is for so many of the people of the world. Go to the great cities of Latin America or of the Philippines, the great slum cities where children live in the rubbish heaps, burrowing tunnels for themselves into the heart of the rubbish, and they are living in the filth, without water, without hygiene, living among the rats. That's this curse. That's the judgment. God who does it. It's God who blights human existence. When you look at these places, you catch a glimpse of hell. You catch a glimpse of the ultimate nightmare, of the place where finally God blights everything. The place where finally every blessing is turned into cursing. The place where there is not one blade of green grass. The place where there is not one drop of fresh water. The place where there is not one moment of light to shine. The place where no ship ever brings relief from another place. In this chapter, it's a third of human existence that's blighted. But there is a place where all human existence is utterly and finally blighted, where there isn't one moment of comfort or joy or satisfaction or refreshment, where quite simply God's curse is complete. In the end, what is described here are no more than warnings. Warnings of the ultimate judgment that is to come. We said last week that these four judgments are the material for John's vision of these four judgments. It's taken from the Old Testament. It's taken from the book of Exodus. It's taken from the ten plagues that fell on Egypt. You remember the fiery hail that destroyed the crops of Egypt. And you remember how the waters of the Nile were turned to blood. Those waters that refreshed the people, that gave them water to drink. The waters on which the ships sailed to bring them trade with other countries. And you remember how the ninth plague was a plague of complete darkness. A darkness in which nobody could see their hand in front of their face. 3 days and three nights of utter darkness. John is telling us that these judgments upon the earth here are like the judgments that came on Egypt at the time of the Exodus. Only now it's not just Egypt, it's the whole world that has to face such judgments as these. It's the whole world that sees the environment cursed and sees life blighted. But why does John use that picture? Why does John tell us that this is like Egypt? These are like the events of the Exodus. Well, because, firstly, just as at the time of the Exodus, these are warnings. These judgments are sent as warnings. That was true, wasn't it, in the time of Moses? Each of the plagues in turn was sent as a warning. God had commanded Pharaoh and the Egyptians to set the Israelites free. And each plague in turn warned them of the fact that there would be terrible consequences if they didn't. Each plague was a call to repentance. Each plague was a call to change. And each warning in turn was ignored and refused. Maybe for a little while Pharaoh and the Egyptians said, "All right, we've heard now, we've seen the point, we're going to let the Israelites free." And then they returned to the same hardness of heart and the same wicked determination. They returned to trusting their own meaningless gods. So God has to send a further judgment as a further warning. 9 plagues in turn, and each of them a trumpet blast. Each of them a warning to the Egyptians that they were provoking God. So it is when you see all the different ways in which the world is filled with pain and sorrow. You must see everyone as being warning from God. This is not the cruelty of God that we have here in this chapter. It's the kindness of God that he does sound his trumpet blast so many times. If God did not warn people of their sins while they were here in this world, if God did not send out his angels to blow the trumpets, then that indeed would be cruelty on his part. If God were to cast men and women into hell without having given them one word of warning in this world, then maybe we would indict God. If God had allowed people to live in this world and had just smiled on them from morning till night through the years of their lives, then we would say to God, "Why didn't you warn them? Why didn't you do anything to show them that you were angry?" But God doesn't act like that. God uses all nature to show man that he's angry. God uses all nature to show man that man's in danger. Just as in the days of the Exodus, God is warning mankind again and again and again that their sins will bring sorrow, that they're provoking him to his face. When you read the story of the Exodus, when you read the story of those plagues, you reach a point where you think, are these people insane? Is Pharaoh insane? Are these Egyptians completely crazy? How many warnings do they need before they finally repent? How many warnings does it take for them to say, "We can't provoke God any longer"? The answer is yes, they're insane. Insane with the insanity of sin. But no more insane than the men and women all around us, all around this world, who see the hell that this world can become, and yet don't believe that there's a hell at the end of the world. They see the nightmares that can exist in the cities as well as the jungles of this world. And then they say, ah, but God is a God of love and he would never hurt anybody. Can't they see what he's doing now? Can't they see his judgments displayed now? Then why this insane determination to close their minds to the trumpet blast that he's sounding? These judgments are sent as warnings. Whenever you see the cursedness of this world, whenever you see human beings living in nightmare conditions, whenever you see the filth and the squalor and the misery that this world can become, remember that this is God saying, this is what happens when men live without me. This is a foretaste of hell. And then John's use of the Exodus as the starting point for this vision brings home to us the fact that all of these things are only warnings. Yes, they're warnings, but they're only warnings. They're only warnings of the last and greatest judgment to come. 9 plagues were sent as warnings. And then there came a moment when God's patience had run out. And God moved on Passover night through the whole land of Egypt, and there were no more warnings. Death came to every household. We cry with horror when we see what can happen in this world. But remember that all the things we see are only warnings. The real nightmare is yet to begin. And then surely the final reason why John compares these things to the judgments on Egypt at the time of the Exodus is this: that these things are not only warnings to the wicked, they're signs of the great deliverance that God is accomplishing for us if we belong to Christ. You see, those same plagues that fell on Egypt, yes, they were warnings to the Egyptians, but they were also signs to the Israelites that very soon they were going to be set free. That very soon they were going to be leaving behind that cursed land completely, and that they were going to be in glory. They were going to escape from Egypt, to enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of where everything was made for their satisfaction. So it is for us, that all the judgments, all the horrors, all the curses on the earth now, yes, they're warnings to the world, but what are they to us if we're Christ's? They're the signs that the great Exodus is happening. They're the signs that God will soon have set us free completely from this cursed world, that very soon we're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth in which there is no more curse. The 7 trumpets, which are sounding warnings for the world, are sounding joy for us. To the world, the 7 trumpets have nothing to say but repent, repent, repent while there's time. But to us, if we're Christ's, the 7 trumpets are saying, rejoice, 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 because the time of your deliverance is drawing near. Fear God. Fear God. That's what these angels are saying on their trumpets, that there is a God to be feared. But these angels are also saying that that same God, who is a God of wrath, is also a God who is willing to save. God of the Exodus. And the God of the Exodus is the God who judges the wicked and who saves his people. Where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? Are you one of those people on whom God's judgment is still resting? For whom there's nothing but wrath, misery and nightmare to come? Or are you one of those people who even now is on the way out of this Egypt, is on the way to a promised land, a land of perfect happiness? Where are you tonight? May God speak to our hearts through his word.